In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Anyway, good morning again. I think the mics are still on. I'm getting feedback. I want to read a little quote here that I got from a guy by the name of Kyle Winkler. He says, what law and legalism... he asked God, what's the difference? Why did we have 4,000 years of the Old Testament and only like a generation of the New Testament? And basically he says what the Lord spoke to him was this, what law and legalism couldn't do in 4,000 years, love did in 33 or in a generation. So the love of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, basically when he said it was finished, fulfilled the law and the prophets. What that couldn't do, Jesus did by putting it away, the law, that is, nailing it to the cross, and said it is finished, and gave us a new slate, clean start every day, no matter how much you fall, as long as you are born again. And we do know we fall, we fail, but we have this hope which nobody else has, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about we focus so much on the sin side of when somebody's saved, but we never focus on the law side. They're equally bad to God. As a matter of fact, sin, if you fall into sin, you know you're wrong, so you'll repent. But if you go into the law to perfect what Jesus did on the cross, that is far more damaging to Christianity than even sin is. Because sin, as long as there's sin, there's grace. We'll have grace. Once you're in the law, you have fallen from grace. And I'll prove it to you through scriptures. But before we get into this message, let's rise and ask the Lord to open our spiritual understanding of what this means. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, I am completely reliant on you and your Holy Spirit for what you have for us today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come before you knowing we have but one thing, and that is our reliance on you. That you have cleansed us, you have bought us, you have made us whole, perfect in the sight of the Father. And I thank you, first of all, for myself for that. And I know most, if not all of the people here, know and understand this, that they are cleansed and washed by your blood. The people listening via Face or YouTube, Lord Jesus, that they will understand that this was a gift given to us free of charge, always free of charge. Thank you, Jesus, for this. You will open our understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sin and the law are equally damaging to Christianity. But the one side, the reason why sin, Paul says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And again, don't read into this that you can go sin. We all sin. We all fall. I know even in John it says, if we believe in Jesus, we don't sin, but there is an explanation for that. But in the physical realm, we fail and we fall, and we depend on the grace of God to get us through. In Galatians 3, verse 1-3, King James Version, Paul is writing to the Galatians. Remember, they had begun. Well, I'll read what he writes here. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched?" And bewitched here means cast a spell on you. It literally means to put a spell on them. "That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learned of you. Receive you the spirit of by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh?" So here he's admonishing the Galatians who try to get back into the law of Moses. As you know, I think 3 weeks ago, about how some people come in to spy out our liberties. Paul writing to, I think, the Romans, or maybe even, it might have been Galatians. And what he did is, they were following Paul around, the Jews, that is, and were telling the people that they need to be circumcised in order to be true Christians. But Paul, writing this to the Galatians, said, "No, it does not work that way. When you become born again, it is finished. You now begin a spiritual journey where the law is written in your heart. That's why if you have a law that's written in your heart, you do not push that law to somebody else. That law is for you. We all have the laws. Jesus said, the law, love thy neighbor as, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and your neighbor as yourself. You do this one, you basically, the whole law is tied into that. So there's the law written in your heart when you become born again. So you follow that law, you follow all of them. So the law is now on the inside. It's written in our, not in a heart of stone, but in a fleshly heart. It is now something that you're not trying to keep. It's something that is natural, should be natural for you to keep. You should want to obey the law that is within you. But then there's different laws that people make to add to Christianity. For example, maybe dress codes. Maybe there's different things they like to add to prove that they're saved. There is nothing that can prove to God that you're saved or to anybody else except that you know within your heart, and this is a personal thing. That is between you and God, that you know that you know that you belong to God. In Galatians 5, verse 1 to 7, also King James Version, is Paul writing there, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." That was free from the law. "And be not again, not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," see, this is going back where they were following Paul around and telling the believers that they need to be circumcised. It says, "Christ shall profit you nothing." So if you go back to the law to complete your salvation, you have fallen from grace. You are not, you are in danger of losing out on a lot of freedoms that God has for you. So "Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So if you do one law, you have to keep every law. And that includes the ones that Jesus put out when he fulfilled the law. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So if you hate somebody, you are a murderer. If you look lustfully on a woman, you are committing adultery. So there is the fulfillment of the law. So you have to keep every law. Outwardly, you will never, ever do it. You will be a failure. How about be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? How will you achieve that in the flesh? Not possible. "Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." And this is to say, those who seek to be justified by the law. You're doing things, you're going back to keeping the Sabbath, to doing things that the law requires to please God. It is not possible. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And that's those people that walked around. Paul called it, they had bewitched them, cast a spell on them. So does living by faith and by grace, here's a question for you. Does living by faith and by the grace of God scare you that you'd much rather would add rules and laws to follow rather than trust the Holy Spirit's inner guidance to do the right thing at the right time on your spiritual journey? I'll read that again if I went too fast. So does living by faith and by the grace of God scare you that much that you would rather live by rules? And rules, from an outward perspective, seem easier to follow. You can at least impress somebody for a short period of time, especially if they don't live with you every day. It's easy to impress somebody for a few minutes that you're pretty good at keeping certain rules and regulations. But here, again, and this is a quote by myself, I wrote this, hopefully through the anointing. Does living by faith and by the grace of God scare you that much that you would rather add rules and laws to follow rather than trust the Holy Spirit's inner guidance to do the right thing, the right time on your spiritual journey? And here I have a little bit of wisdom from Oswald Chambers that fits in with what I'm speaking in. Today I have a very short message because Pastor Dave, we're going to have communion today. So he's going to have a complete message on communion. Back to my wisdom from Oswald Chambers here. He says here, "Much of the misery in our Christian life comes not because the devil tackles us, but because we have never understood the simple laws of our makeup. We have to treat the body as the servant of Jesus Christ." Again, we have to treat our body as the servant of Jesus Christ. When the body says sit, and he says go, you go. When the body says eat and he says fast, you fast. When the body says yawn and he says pray, you pray. That's the inner voice calling to you. You obey that voice. So that's my conclusion. That simply put, learn how to trust God. It's for yourself. You looking in the mirror is the only person that you need to worry about. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about anybody else. Look at this to perfect yourself, and then the rest, if we all do it, we'll come into unity, and we will have an army that Satan will not even dare to come against, and we will make a huge difference in this world in bringing the gospel to many, because there'll be less hypocrites. Because we know what happens when somebody lives with you for a while and you're the one who preaches law. You will fail, you will fall. And then you're labeled as, he's just another goody-two-shoes who can't live by what he preaches. But I don't live by what I preach or try. I do depend, however, on the grace of God to get me through. And the grace of God is what I am most thankful for. Thank you, Jesus, and I hope this was a bit of an insight to you.
Okay, we're going to have communion today, but I want to bring a message that will speak to our hearts, not mine only, but to all of us. We need to be understanding of what Christ means to us, who he is, who we are in Christ. And that a lot of times fails to register because of our natural way of thinking. I'm going to start with Acts chapter 9 in verse 35:3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. That's the Apostle Paul. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I want to ask you a question. Who did Paul persecute? The church, right? The legacia, the church. He was persecuting. He was killing them. He was throwing them into prison. And then Paul said, God said, why are you persecuting me? That means Jesus and we, once we're born again, are the same. We're one and the same. Does that sink into here? If it hasn't yet, need to read your Bible to get to know who you are in Christ. For Christ has become one with us. Oh, Satan might say, that's impossible. But if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have become one with him, and the Word of God teaches that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. We'll get you to put that up there. So we have stopped elevating others from a human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. Jesus, before we were born again, was just another human being. Yeah, he died, but who cared? What's the reason he died for? We had no idea. We couldn't care less. He's an historic figure. He died on the cross. At one point, we thought he was a mere human being. How different we know him now. This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become what? A new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. So if you're born again, you are like Christ. And we have to stop pointing fingers at one another, because we're pointing fingers at Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. If you slander your brother, your sister, you're slandering Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. What do we do then? Let's say we have in the church those who are in pornography, into drunkenness, into all sorts of vice. They're out sleeping around with everybody. And they call themselves Christians. What do you do with those guys? The Bible says if they're Christians, you're supposed to look at them as if they are Christ himself. That'll be pretty hard to do. But the Bible demands it if they're truly born again. So what do we do with them? The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians, you separate yourselves from these people so that Satan can deal with them. You don't associate with them. You don't eat with them. You tell them, you guys are on your own. If you don't repent, we don't want nothing to do with you. That's what the Bible teaches. That's a harsh word today in the homosexual community. Oh, we got to take them in. We got to love them. No. The Bible says if they call themselves Christians, what do? You separate yourself from them. You have to make the distinction, and that is it. We are Christians. We're Christ ones. If somebody is out there living for the devil and he is a Christ one, the Bible demands that we separate ourselves from these types of people. That can be pretty hard, especially if you're your husband or your wife or your kids. The neighbor down the road may not be too bad, but your close family, that's hard. But that's what the Bible teaches. Nevertheless, we don't treat them as unbelievers. We treat them as Christ ones. Isn't that interesting? So we have to keep this in our minds and in our heads. So look what's coming on here. We're going to do communion, and I want you to check your hearts. How are we in this situation when it comes to judging other fellow believers, especially ministers of the gospel? It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, "For I pass on to you what I see from the Lord himself." That's what the Apostle Paul says. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces. "This is my body, which was given you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." It's confirmed through the blood of Christ. "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For if every time eat this bread and drink this cup, you announce the death until he comes. Now comes the tricky part. So keep listening. Don't run out. Hallelujah. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup and are announcing the Lord's death till he comes again, so everyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body. Who's the body? The body is us. It's Christ's body. We are guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking damnation. You are eating and drinking God's condemnation upon yourself. So if you're taking God's supper, if we're taking communion, and if you have a grudge against a fellow believer, you have a grudge against God himself, against Jesus Christ, and you're bringing damnation to yourself. It's not damnation for your soul, but it's damnation against your sickness, against your long livity. You're not going to live very long. Listen to this. For 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. This is why many of you are weak and sick. Some have even died. But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. If we would examine ourselves, if we would look ourselves through and judge ourselves, then God will not have to judge us. But when we are judged by the Lord, if we neglect to do this, then guess what? God has to judge us. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So, I would rather be judged by God with death, with sickness, than be condemned with the world. But the easy way out is to not judge your brother. The easy way out is not to carry a grudge. The easy way out is to check your heart. Am I right with you, God? Am I right with the brethren? Do I lambast them? Do I talk against them? Check my heart, Lord. Make me pure. Make me holy. And guess what? God will forgive you. That's the message I have for you today. I have for myself, because every now and then we fall into this trap of condemning another brother who in reality is a Christ one, who in reality is Christ. So watch yourself. Be careful. Avoid a lot of problems, and God will give you blessings. Now we're going to have communion, and I'm going to do the blessings. So you guys get everything ready. Heavenly Father, I pray, O God, that you will bless this church today with insight, that they will understand, those listening through the internet, let them understand how serious it is to judge a brother or sister or to condemn him. Lord, you have died for them, and we are coming against you. So as we drink this blood and eat this bread by which stripes we are healed, by the precious blood we've been saved, We thank you for this. And you will touch each and every heart that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
I've tried in vain a thousand ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, your word has said, is ever only Jesus. You died, you live, you reign, you plead. There's love in all your words and deeds. This weary heart finds all it needs in ever only Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasures and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you. Should curse me for your name, I have no fear, I have no shame. You stand with me for all my days, my ever only Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the of my soul. I trade my treasures and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you, then know you more. Like wave after wave on the ocean, like all of the sand on the shore, your beauty and glory are endless. Oh, Jesus, I must know you more. Like wave after wave on the ocean, like all of the sand on the shore, your beauty and glory are endless. Oh, Jesus, I must know you more. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasures and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you, then know you more. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasures and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you, then know you more. Jesus, to know you.